If you have your Bible, please open with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 is where we'll be beginning today. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be in your bulletin, but also on page 942 of the Bible underneath the chairs around you. Please feel free to use that one. Romans 6 verses 5 through 11. One time when I was sharing the gospel with someone, this person didn't really know much of anything about Christianity, and so I kind of took them through the entire Bible. I mean, Genesis to Revelation, I laid out the whole gist of everything, and after I did so, I mean, it took a while. This is like 30 minutes to an hour of going through everything. After I laid it all out, this person looked at me and said, "I think I believe everything you just told me." And I said, "Great. Then what you need to do is you need to surrender your life to Christ and become a Christian." To which he responded, "I don't want to do that." And so, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, if I understand you correctly, if I'm going to do that, I've got to repent. I've got to forsake my sin. I've got to turn my back on my sin and turn my face on Christ. And to be honest with you, I don't want to give up my sin." And while I was deeply grieved over that, I did appreciate the honesty. But that is the tragedy of sin. It convinces us that holding on to death, which is what sin is, holding on to death is actually freedom. But the gospel says that real freedom is found only in dying with Christ and thus dying to sin. And that's exactly what Paul shows us in Romans 6. But I wonder, do you want to give up your sin? Do you want to see the rule and reign of Christ impact every area of your life? Now, before you answer, think about that. Are you really willing to give up all your sin? Even those little pet sins that nobody knows about. Even those things you keep going back to again and again. Do you really want to give them up? Or are you still seeking to hold on to some areas, right? To kind of privatize certain things and hide those in some back room. Are you still trying to compartmentalize your faith? Are you mistaking sin and death for freedom? So many professing Christians are fine with some privatized Christianity that is regulated to their heart, but they struggle with bringing every area of life into joyful submission to the Lordship of Christ. But that is exactly what we are called to do. Last week we saw that baptism is an objective covenantal reality that is meant to lead us into newness of life. Our baptism and our covenantal union with the person and work of Christ is something that we are to know objectively. And in light of that objective reality, we are to fight sin, pursue holiness, and live for the glory of King Jesus. We are to live up to who God says we are in our baptism. But what does that look like? How do we do that? How do we stop, sectioning off certain aspects of our life from Christ and instead bring it all under His Lordship and really, really put sin to death and live for the glory of King Jesus? Well, that's where Paul is going to begin to go today. So look with me at Romans 6, verses 5 through 11. "For we have been united with him in a death like his," or "if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him.
We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, life-giving word of our God. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, what we do not yet see clearly, help us to behold by faith. What we already have in Christ, teach us to receive and rejoice in. And who we already are in Him, make us to live out by Your Spirit. For Your Son's sake and in His mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, so up until this point in Romans, Paul has made it clear that all humanity stands guilty before God, and that justification comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. He's shown that those united to Christ are no longer under the reign of sin and death, but we are under the reign of grace, the reign of Christ. After declaring that grace abounds where sin once abounded, Paul anticipates the objection that such grace might lead to license. That if grace abounds, we can sin all the more. But he crushes that by pointing to our baptism. Baptism, he says, is not a symbol, but the covenantal means by which God marks us off as those who have died with Christ and been raised with Him. It is an objective reality, a fact we know, not because of how we feel, but because of what God has done. And in our passage today, Paul presses deeper into that truth, showing that this union with Christ in His death and resurrection is the very foundation of our new life of obedience. So in verse 5, Paul says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Now what Paul is doing here is he's actually stressing what he just said in verse 4. After pointing us to our union with Christ in and through our baptism, in verse 4, Paul calls us to walk, to live in newness of life, a new life of obedience. And here in verse 5, Paul is saying that we can and that we must do this because if we have been united with Jesus in His death for sin, we therefore also must be raised with Him in His resurrection. To be sure, there is a future aspect to this. We will one day be given new resurrected bodies that will never sin and will never die. Can you imagine that? I can't. I don't know what that's like. But it sounds really good. Never, not even tempted to sin. Never, no sin, and no death. Like I say this often on Wednesday night, we have a long prayer request list, right? So-and-so's sick, I'm sick, you're sick, I'm hurting, you're grieving, I'm grieving. But there's nothing wrong with us that a good resurrection can't fix. And that's what we have coming, right? There's a future aspect to this. But even now, we have already been made new creations in Christ who have been raised already in newness of life with Christ. And that's Paul's point here. Because we are in union with Christ, we must go where He leads us. And where He leads us is newness of life. That's what Paul means by resurrection here. The Christian life is a life between two resurrections. There's an already not yet aspect to this. We have already been made alive with Christ because of His resurrection and our union with Him. But we have not yet been given new resurrected bodies. But that day is coming. And until that day, we must live each day in light of the reality of our baptism And the fact that we, with Christ, have died to sin and have been raised to newness of life. Now, we're entering into the holidays, which is one of my favorite times of year. And my Amazon account knows that it's my favorite time of year, not because it keeps recommending gift ideas, though it does that, but it also keeps recommending one of my favorite movies to watch this time of year, which is It's a Wonderful Life. My family often gets mad at me because we tend to watch that movie at certain times together, but I'll watch it like multiple nights while everybody else is asleep, just gearing up for that, because I love this movie. But there's a scene in that movie where we hear how George Bailey, he served at home during the war while his brother and his friends and others served overseas. And it says that on D-Day, he wept when the battle raged. But on V-Day, he rejoiced when the victory was announced. But he had to live. He had to live through that long, hard stretch between the invasion and the triumph, between D-Day and V-Day. And he had to serve faithfully right where he was. And that's exactly where we live as Christians. As I have noted before in other sermons, D-Day has already come. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus were God's invasion of this fallen world. Sin's power was broken, death was dealt a mortal wound, and the outcome of the war was decided. But V-Day, the final victory when Christ returns and every enemy is fully and finally put under his feet and death itself is destroyed, that day is still ahead of us. So we live in that tension. We still see the scars of battle. We still fight sin and we still weep at the losses. But we fight as those who already know how the story ends. Christ has landed on the beaches of this world, and the victory is sure. We live between D-Day and V-Day, between the cross and the crown, rejoicing even through tears because the war is already won. So what does that mean when temptation comes knocking? It means you fight not as a condemned sinner, but as a freed soldier. You fight with victory already behind you. In verse 6, Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Paul will say later in verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." And indeed, this is what the law tells us. Sin leads to death. But in and through death, especially the death of Christ, the grip of sin is broken. Christ provides victory over sin, over guilt, and over death itself in and through his death and resurrection. Through the person and work of Christ, our bondage to sin, our guilt and death, our life in Adam is done away with. If we are in union with Christ, we are no longer enslaved to sin because Christ took our sin and the whole of who we are in Adam. He took all of that into the grave with him and he came out the other side victorious. As I explained last week, Jesus is our covenant head. He is our representative. That means what he does, we do, because we are in him. He doesn't simply step in as a random substitute, like a player tagging in while we wait on the sidelines. He acts as our covenant representative, our head who carries us in himself. Just as Adam acted for us and brought us into sin and death. Like when Adam reached for the fruit, you reached for the fruit. When Adam ate the fruit, you ate the fruit. When Adam was condemned, you were condemned. We were in Adam whether we like it or not. But just like that, Christ acts for us and we are with him. When he dies, we die. When he rises, we rise. When he lived, we lived. Christ acted for us and brought us into righteousness and life, just as Adam acted for us and brought us into sin and death. So his obedience, his death, and his resurrection are ours because he is our rightful representative. He is the new, true, better Adam. In him we have lived, in him we have died, and in him we have risen again. He stood in our place because we were in him even as we were once in Adam. As Paul says so beautifully in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the reality for every Christian. And though the English Standard Bible says that we live by faith in the Son of God, and that's true, I think Galatians 2:20 could be better translated that we live by, we live in, and we live through the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It is our union with Jesus in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection that enables us to die and die to sin and to walk in newness of life. We are able to live because of his faithfulness, not ours. Paul says we were crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would not be slaves to sin. I know we all do this. I've heard just about every Christian do this, and I've done it myself. But we say things like, I'm still in bondage, I'm still enslaved to yada, 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 right? No, you're not. You're in Christ. You've been set free. Now, you might still struggle with that sin, to be sure, right? You're a recovering sin addict. That is true. But that's not who you are anymore. You are a new creation in Christ. So, the body of sin, it is brought to nothing so that we would not be slaves to sin. Now, the body of sin, you got to understand, you probably think your body, right? Your physical body, there's truth to that, but it's more than that. The body of sin is the whole of our old humanity. It is our minds and our motives, our habits and our hands, our words and our wallets, our loves and our labors. It includes our private life and our public life, what we do when no one's watching, and what we display for all to see, from your paycheck to your prayer life, from your family to your future plans, from the way you speak to the way you scroll on your phone in private. Everything that was once under sin's tyranny has been crucified with Christ, right? It's the body politic of who you were. Nothing is left outside of his redeeming claim. And notice that Paul says that this is all something that we know. You might not feel it, you might not see it, but you should know it because the Word of God declares it. Right? You don't operate by what you see. You don't operate by what you feel. You live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You live by faith, not by what you can see. We operate by faith. We walk by faith, not by what we see. So you say, well, I'm still struggling with all this sin. Okay, but God's Word says this. So stop it and believe God's Word. But that's where we need to be. In verse 7, Paul says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And what he's speaking of here is the old self, the body of sin, right? Not our mere physical body, but the whole of who we are and the whole of our lives. In Adam, our whole life, all that we were, all that we had, and all that we did was in bondage to sin. But now, in Christ, our whole life, all that we are, all that we have, all that we do, is set free, dead to sin, and alive in Christ Jesus. Now, it's all of life for all of Christ, because Christ gave his life for all of us. That's what it must be. As we have seen in and through Adam, sin reigned through death. And every aspect of this broken world has been tainted by death. As I have pointed out, the culture of the world is a culture of death. Death is tied to everything they're pushing. But ultimately, that's because the culture is engulfed in sin. But so it was for us in Adam. Our whole lives were marked by sin. We were totally depraved. Not that we are as bad as we could be, but we were bad nonetheless. But now in Christ, our whole lives are to be marked by freedom from sin and thus faithfulness in Christ. Notice what Paul says in Romans 6, 8 through 10. He says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Now notice that language of dominion. That word should bring something to mind, right? Other portions of Scripture. In Genesis 1, we're told God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. That's important. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." But of course, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and they failed to properly exercise dominion. But where Adam fails, Jesus succeeds. Years ago, when I was working through this idea of dominion, when I was working through all of this, I read a book by a pastor that I generally like, Joel Beakey. And in it, he said that though it's true that Jesus is the new and true better Adam who sets us free from sin, thus enabling us to truly fight sin and live holy lives for God's glory, though all that's true, he said Jesus doesn't fully set us on the right path until after he returns and we have resurrected bodies. And by that, he meant that we would not be able to take dominion over any area of our lives except for, you know, just personal sin until after Jesus fully and finally makes us new in the resurrection. And you can read that passage this way. The language here does indeed point us to the future, right? He says, "We will also live with him." Right, future. But because Christ has died for sin, gone into the grave, and come out the other side victorious, he will never die again. And therefore, sin and death and all of their effects no longer have any dominion over him. For he died for sin once for all, and now he lives at the right hand of the Father, to God and for God, as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our mediator, whoever intercedes for us. Because he lived the perfect obedient life, died the sacrificial wrath-absorbing death, and rose again in a justifying and death-defeating resurrection, God bestowed on him the name that is above every name, and gave him authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords to the glory of God the Father. He now has total dominion. And we must remember that we already right now are in him. Like that's the premise, that's the basis, that's the foundation of our very salvation. Paul says that because Jesus is alive, never to die again, we believe that we will live with him. And that's at the heart of all of this. We have a glorious future in front of us. All things will be made new. We will live forever with our great God in resurrected bodies that are enabled to fully glorify God and enjoy him forever. Free from sin, free from death, free from pain, free from sorrow, and freed to truly love and live for Jesus forevermore. But as glorious as all of that is not Paul's point. Paul's point is that this glorious reality to come has a direct effect on us right now. Contrary to what Beakey said, because we are in union with Christ and because death has no dominion over Jesus, We can now take dominion in this world as God calls us to. We can subdue the earth and have dominion over it, being fruitful and multiplying, not only with physical children, but taking the blessing of God that He has bestowed on us. Notice God blessed Adam and Eve and then called them to take dominion. We take the blessing that God gives us in Christ. We take what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, and we multiply it and we be fruitful with it and we advance it out to the ends of the earth. And because Jesus is alive, never to die again, we can do that. Beeke said that the only place we can exercise dominion is over sin, implying that exercising dominion out in the world is somehow harder than that, or that one has nothing to do with the other. But sin is the problem. Sin is the problem in the world, and sin is our problem. Because Jesus died to sin once for all and now lives a life to God, we can actually put our sin to death and take dominion over the whole body of sin, right? The whole body politic, all of life. Our whole body politic is now in union with Christ, and now we can embrace that reality and live it out for the glory of Christ. We can take the whole of our lives captive for Christ because He is ours and we are His. And He has put sin to death in and through His death. So you see, Beeke admits too much. If we have the power to fight sin in one area of life, we have the power to fight sin in every area of life. It only makes sense. And that's exactly what Paul is calling us to. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul is not calling us to believe a mere future reality. He's calling us, in light of that future reality, to so believe the gospel that we, right now, consider ourselves, the whole of who we are, all that we have, all that we think, all that we feel, all that we say, all that we do, all of it dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once pointed out, this is a present reality, not a future hope. Because Christ died to sin and rose to life, we have likewise died to sin and been made alive to God. And friends, this changes everything. Paul says we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word for consider in the Greek is logizomai. You can almost hear logic in there. Logizomai, which means to claim, to consider, to count, to credit, to reason, to reckon, to regard, or to think. Right? There's a lot built into this one word. So to be sure, we must consider the future promises of the gospel, but we must also consider the present gospel reality that we find ourselves in, which means we must claim, we must consider, we must count, we must credit, we must reason, we must reckon, we must regard, we must think, and thus apply all of this to all of ourselves. We must apply this gospel reality to all of our life, every aspect, right now. Again, this is a present reality, not merely a future hope. And that means we must take dominion over our reality. We must consider ourselves dead to sin, which means we must stop embracing who we were in Adam, because he's dead. He was crucified with Christ. Stop bringing a dead man to the party. It's weird. It's creepy. Don't do it. Leave him in the grave. He was crucified with Christ. We must stop embracing sin and death. We must stop embracing the culture of sin and death that is rampant throughout the world. And instead, we must claim, we must consider, we must count, we must credit, we must reason, we must reckon, we must regard, we must think, and we must thus apply the gospel reality that tells us that we have been raised. We have been already been raised to newness of life in Christ, and that we can and that we must live like it. Imagine a man who has lived his whole life as a slave. Then one day, a royal decree is issued, and he's been set free. The papers are signed. The seal is fixed. It's done. But the next morning, his old master still shouts orders from across the field. Now, out of habit, the man starts to obey, but then he stops and he remembers. He remembers who he is. He remembers what's been declared over him, and he walks away because he knows the truth. He is not a slave anymore. That's what Paul means when he says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Sin may still call your name. Sin and Satan and death, they may call your name, but you don't belong to them. You must learn to think. You must learn to reckon. You must learn to live in light of what is already true. You are free. The Christian life is the daily act of remembering who you are in Christ and refusing to live like you're still in chains. You're not a slave. You're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to Christ. But you're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to death. You're not a slave to Satan. The great reformer Martin Luther said that when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. But as we saw, there we are also. We're already with him. And what Paul is telling us to do here is similar to what Luther does there. When sin and when Satan and when death, when they bark orders, when the culture of death all around us barks orders and they seek to lead us astray, we must remind them that we are no longer under their power. We've been set free. We've been baptized into Christ, and therefore we are free. So when that voice in your head says, how about a little sin? Nobody will know. Grace abounds. God will forgive you. Don't you want to do this? You can and you must go, no, I don't want to do that. There's still a part of me that wants to do that, but there's a bigger part of me that says, no, that's not who I am. I might not feel like that's who I am, but my feelings don't control the truth. God's word controls the truth. So I go back to that objective reality, and I tell sin, and I tell Satan, and I tell death to buzz off. I'm not going with you. I am in union with Christ. I must go where he leads. We've been baptized into Christ. We are free. But we must consider and reckon that reality daily. Which is why Luther also said, the Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism. Once begun and ever to be continued. For we must keep on drowning the old man who still lives in our flesh until he is completely dead. Right? So stop trying to resuscitate him. Stop bringing him to all the parties with you. Instead, get up every morning and drown him. Put him to death. Pick up your cross daily. Die to self daily. Put the old man, the old person of who you were in Adam, to death daily. Drown him. And in Christ, we can and we must do this. In verse 6 and verse 9, Paul says that we know these things. In verse 8, he says we believe these things. And in verse 11, he's saying that we must now apply them and live them out in all of life. There is no mere personal Christianity. As Abraham Kuyper said so well, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. We don't get to regulate our faith into our heart or our mind. It must take hold of all of life. Death has no dominion over Jesus because He is the resurrected Lord. And because we are in union with Him, now we can and we must take dominion for our resurrected Lord over every area of life. We must not live as though we were still enslaved, but we must consider ourselves free and thus live out that freedom in every area of life. Taking dominion means your work matters, your labor, your art, your parenting, your conversations. All of it participates in Christ's redeeming reign. Every time you choose truth over deceit, beauty over chaos, faithfulness over compromise, you are extending His resurrection life into a world that is still marked by death. The way you spend your time, the way you spend your talent, the way you spend your treasure is all an aspect of dominion. You are either taking ground for the kingdom of Christ or you are surrendering it to the kingdom of darkness. But because of Jesus, you can and you must take the ground. Lloyd-Jones says, "The purpose of God is sure and certain. Nothing can stop it. God has set this plan of salvation in process, and neither devils, nor hell, nor the whole universe can stop it." And if that's true of God's plan for the world, it's also true for His plan for us. So many of us, we look out at the brokenness of the world, and we see all this evil all over the place. And we say to ourselves, the promises of God can't mean what they seem to mean. I mean, how can the gospel really conquer this world? How can the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? That must be something that Jesus is going to do after He comes back, because I just look around and I don't see how that could possibly be. The gospel cannot be successful in such a world as this. But friends, that's not faith talking, is it? That's doubt. That's fear. To us, it seems only logical to conclude that we lose down here and that we are always going to be in some posture of defeat, because sin and evil are so in the world that they seem so powerful and just so much. How can we defeat that? But as Romans 12 tells us, We must not be conformed to the ways of the world. We must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. That is the renewal that comes in and through God's Word by the Spirit and our faith in it. We must believe the promises of God regardless of what we see. And like the promises of God for the world, so we must believe what God's Word says about us. We must operate by faith. Not by what we see or what we feel, but by what God's Word has declared. And God's Word has declared that you are dead to sin and alive to God. You are no longer in bondage to sin. You belong to Jesus. So we must believe it and we must live in light of it right now. We must consider these things to be true and thus live them out. We must believe it and we must heed it. So brothers and sisters, what does this look like for us today? It means that because we are in Christ, because we have died with Him and been raised with Him, we must no longer live like slaves. Sin may call your name, but you don't belong to it. You belong to Christ. You have been bought with a price. You are free. Children, you kids in the room, this means that when you're tempted to lie, or when you're tempted to disobey your parents or not listen to them when they're pointing at the pastor and saying, "Listen," right? You must remember who you are. You are baptized into Christ. You are not slaves to sin. You belong to Jesus, and you can live for Him with joy and obedience. You can honor your mother and father. Parents, this means that your home is a training ground for holiness. The way you live and the way you correct your children, the way you honor one another in marriage, the way you work and serve, all of it is to be shaped by this gospel reality. You are dead to sin and alive to God. Your words,
your habits, your tone, your priorities, even how you spend your money, all of them must come under the lordship of Christ. You single people in the room, this means that your life is not on hold until something changes. You are alive to God right now. Christ is your portion, your purpose, and your hope. So live out your freedom right where you are, serving the King with undivided devotion, and He will lead you into the next season of life. Husbands and wives, this means your marriage isn't a negotiation of rights, but a declaration of resurrection. The way you forgive, the way you speak, the way you lay down your life for one another, that's where the risen Christ is seen in and through you. Grandparents, this means your work isn't finished. The next generations need to see what it looks like to live free, to live as those who have learned to reckon themselves dead to sin and alive to God. Your prayers, your stories, your faithfulness, your wisdom, they still shape legacies that reach far beyond your lifetime. And for all of us, young or old, married or single, working or retired, the call is the same. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Stop clinging to the old life. Stop living as though sin still has the final word. You are in Christ, and Christ is risen. His victory is your victory. You can actually win the battle because Christ has already won the war. But when you fail, and you will fail sometimes, remember that Christ's death did not only break sin's power, it also covered sin's guilt. You stand in grace even now, even when you fall, because you're seeking to grow in holiness. So don't be content to stay in your sin. Don't be content to stay down on the ground, but get up and dust yourself off and remember who you are. Remember whose you are. When we began this morning, I asked, do you want to give up your sin? The truth is, you can, because you already died to it. Christ has broken its dominion. So now, by faith, live like it's true. Take every thought captive, take every desire, every action, every corner of your life, and bring it under the gracious reign of your risen King. And remember that our hope, our freedom, our dominion, our very life are found in Christ alone. We have died with Him, we live with Him, and we will be raised with Him. So now, church, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and live for the glory of your risen Lord. Amen. Let's pray together.